Well, greetings again, friends and brethren. I hope this finds everyone doing well. It's been several weeks since I've been able to record a message, and I do have just a couple of announcements before the message today. And the first one is we just returned this past week from Florida, where I did sign a contract and secured a feast site for us for this coming 2008 Feast of Tabernacles. And I hope everyone finds it a pleasant and suitable site. We've got an unbelievable price, as I've emailed all the brethren about, for this year, especially being right on the Gulf of Mexico in Panama City Beach. And it's an off-season rate, and even on top of the off-season rate, they gave me even more of a break, and which is really kind of hard to do with a small group as ourselves, because in the old days when the church had thousands and thousands of people, we had more negotiating power. Today we have virtually none. But this place that I stopped to look at, just like everything fell into place. But anyway, as most of you know, we've got this establishment on the beach. I mean, it's right on the beach, on the Gulf of Mexico, and for $49 a night, plus tax, comes to like $53 and some change. In this day and age, I was telling my wife, it's been since the mid-90s, I think, or mid to late 90s, since we've been able to find a place that cheap, and yet it still has a meeting room, and it's fairly nice. I mean, it's not a five-star hotel. You won't find something like that for $50 a night, but it is suitable. It is an area that's used for spring breakers during spring and early summer, but during the late fall, it's the off-season, so we were able to secure that for a very good price. And with in the day and age that we live, who knows what the price of gasoline will be, or plane tickets and all that at that time. So maybe this will help offset some of the cost for those traveling from different parts of the United States or other parts of the world. Anyway, I do have the feast site, the feast page posted again for the public out there, or God's people as a whole. If any of them are interested in attending with us, there are some stipulations, of course, that is mentioned on that feast page. And that is basically that you're in agreement with what God taught through his end-time apostle, Mr. Hubbard Armstrong, and not argumentative or something of that nature. So that's basically it. Now on to just another situation here. One of the reasons why I haven't been able to give a message lately, and I'm kind of struggling with this one today, actually. And you know, we have a lot of prayer requests going back and forth in our group, in the church, the body of Christ, and it's a wonderful thing because we all pray for each other, and we have a lot of ailments, physical ailments, spiritual problems, and financial and emotional, and we all pray for each other, and it's wonderful to do that, and I'm very thankful for it. And so with all the problems I see going on in this group, you know, I very seldom mention anything about myself. I just don't care to do that. But, you know, that there are some brethren that mentioned to me recently that did not know, they weren't aware of my physical situation, my health conditions, and they were kind of astonished, especially after being at the feast with us last year. I guess because when you first see me, you don't think of someone, you know, having all these problems, because I look like a big, you know, 6 foot 2, 230-pound burly guy, ex-Marine, look healthy, but in actuality, I've got quite a few problems, and they've been really wearing on me lately. And so I just thought I'd briefly mention these at the outset for prayer requests, but also it kind of ties into this message a little. But I've had a couple of heart attacks over the last couple of years. I do have heart disease and high blood pressure. I have diabetes, and I've had some extreme severe back damage over the years, starting back when I was, I guess, in my early 20s. I was a U.S. Marine, a field radio operator, and I used to carry 110 to 115 pounds of weight on my back. And at that time, of course, it didn't bother me, but I guess over the years, that disc compression has taken its toll. But my bottom four discs over the years, the very bottom one last year is when this last problem began, but over the course of 20, 30, 40 years, the bottom four discs in my back have all herniated or shattered or burst, however you want to say it. And this last one was probably the worst last year, started last spring, about a year ago. And it began to cause some permanent damage in my right leg. And for the last year, my right foot has been totally dead, no feeling. And the ankle muscles, no feeling. So my ankle will twist and snap at a heartbeat, and I can go to the ground real quick. I have a brace I wear occasionally. But anyway, to summarize, in the last month or two, I've had a flare-up with this nerve damage in my right, in my lower back. It goes down my right hip, the buttocks area, and down the middle of my right leg, so just below the knee, about the middle of the calf. That's really what that is. It's the sciatic nerve. It's the largest nerve in the body, but it's pinched severely. And I have a chiropractor I've been seeing. I originally started going twice a week a year ago, and then it started getting better. I went down to once a week, and then once every 2 weeks, and then once a month. Well, in the last couple of months, I'm back to twice a week again. And it didn't really bother me too much in our trip to Florida last week. Fortunately, it was tolerable while I was down there, but since we've been back, every day I've just been barely able to walk, and the pain has been, it's like having 100 abscess toothaches at one time, except it's in that nerve, that long nerve going down the back and right leg. But it's beginning to take its toll. My chiropractor that I go to has examined me. He's doing the best he can, and he's very rare for a chiropractor, because he told me from the very beginning when he x-rayed it that I needed back surgery, and he's told me several times since then that I need back surgery. And of course, there's only like a 50-50 chance of good success rate, but I choose to go this natural route for many reasons, and he told me there's only so much he can do. He works with me and gives me adjustments and stretches me and does what he can, and it does give some relief for about a day. But anyway, it's beginning to take its toll, and I wasn't even sure if I was going to be able to give a message today because of the pain level. It's got my blood pressure extremely elevated right now. I checked it earlier. It was like 180 over 115, something like that. But so it's taking its toll on me, and it keeps me just exhausted, lack of good rest, and I can't sit for long, I can't lay for long, I can't stand for long. So it's just it's quite a situation to be in because of that raw nerve. It's on a constant state of being inflamed. The chiropractor said he noticed some muscle atrophy in my right leg since last year. Just because of the nerve damage. But anyway, your prayers would be appreciated. At this point, I was telling my wife yesterday, I don't even know how I'm going to be able to take the Passover. I will do it if I'm on my deathbed, but it's just going to be very difficult if this keeps up at this pace. Of course, the Passover is less than 2 weeks from now, but I'll do it no matter what it takes. It's just going to be very difficult. It's very difficult to concentrate on anything, and so God willing, I'll make it through this message even. But see, as we approach the Passover, I've been giving this a lot of thought. You know, sickness and disease is a result of physical sin, see? And so I know all these things that happen to us and what's going on with me are for a reason. You have to remember Satan is the great destroyer. And I figure if he can't destroy me spiritually and throw me off track, then he's going to try to do it physically, and that seems to be the case with many of us. On the other hand, as I mentioned before, we can't blame everything that happens to us on Satan. He certainly is there trying to destroy God's people, especially those that are holding fast. So we can't just blame everything on Satan, and I don't. I know he's there and wants to destroy and discourage. But you know, physics, as Mr. Armstrong taught, and God's Word shows that physical diseases and sickness is a result of physical sin, whether it's something we've done in our life or it could be passed down from a couple of generations above us through heredity. So in either case, it's what it is, and that's what I've been dwelling on as we approach the Passover. And I was even just praying about before I began this message, this having a deeper understanding of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what the physical body, that beating of his body represented, as well as the shedding of his blood for our sins, but the beating of his body as well. So before I begin the message, I want to just kind of recommend that everyone listen to a message that I gave last year. You know, if you have time between now and the Passover, or, if you could, please listen to the message I gave last year before the spring holidays, entitled Spiritual De-leavening. Spiritual De-leavening. And also one I gave a month or so ago, entitled Discerning the Body. Discerning the Body. If you could listen to, if you can listen to those two in conjunction with whatever else you're studying as you prepare for the Passover and Unleavened Bread, I think they'll be very helpful in helping us to have a deeper understanding of these upcoming spring holidays. So what I want to do today is, in the title of this message for today, is a review of the spring holidays. That's basically what it is, because we have, you know, I want to do this for the benefit of those that are newly baptized, for those that are still that are with us that have not yet been baptized, and for the benefit of those out there who are not with us but are studying. Like for example, I've had a couple of phone calls this week, and one fellow out in California, he wants to be baptized, and he called, he's studying. He says, how do I keep these holy days? How do I keep them by myself? How do I keep them? And what do I do? And how do I keep them? Of course, I told him, well, the Passover, he doesn't have to worry about, because the Passover is for baptized members of God's church only. But I gave him some suggestions on the first, the week of the whole week of Unleavened Bread, but also the first and last day, which are holy days. And then also we'll be sending him some material to read that Mr. Armstrong wrote. Keeping the holy days, but I get a lot of emails and phone calls like that, and then also for the ones that are with us, and then also as a review for those, you know, your old timers who've been around a while, it's still good to go back over these basics, some of the basics, to understand what happened in ancient Israel and to review, because that's the way God has always taught His people, and that's the way we will be teaching in the millennium, is through repetition. So as a review, though, first, let's go over some dates here. You might want to, you know, get your calendar out and pause this message and just to mark your calendar if you haven't already. But the Friday, April 18th is the Passover service that evening. Of course, that, you know, that Saturday is actually a Passover day, but so the Passover is always observed the evening before at sunset. So it'll be that night. And here on the Eastern time, it's about 7:30 or quarter to 8 is sunset, so that's when we will be keeping it. So it'll be Friday evening, April 18th, is the Passover service. And again, as a reminder, as Mr. Armstrong said, that's the most solemn time of the year for God's people. It is not a time to fellowship or to be, you know, doing your normal type of Sabbath fellowship. It's very solemn. Our minds should be on that sacrifice that Jesus Christ went through for us and for all mankind. And so it's a very solemn time. And as traditionally, as Mr. Armstrong instituted into the church over the years, that we come to that service, you know, we're quiet. We come in quietly, seated beforehand. And even if you're by yourself, you know, many of us will be keeping it alone or just one or two. But it still applies. It's a very solemn and sacred time. And so we keep it quietly and solemnly, and then observe those ordinances, whether you're using the CD of Mr. Armstrong's last Passover service that he gave that's recorded, or were there written instructions, and I have both of those on the Passover page. For any of those who've not received the CDs yet, or I still have the same information on the Passover page. You can download it or download the written instructions and use either one. And so it's a very solemn time, and at the conclusion of the service, if you're following those instructions, you dispose of any unused wine or bread, and then you quietly go back to your home and conclude the evening quietly. It's not a time for, you know, going out and partying or fellowshipping. It's a very solemn, sacred time, and it's for a reason. And when you've kept the Passover service worthily, then you understand the reason of that. Then the next day, Saturday of Sabbath, April 19th, that is the Passover day, and of course we have our normal Sabbath services, but that evening of April 19th, Saturday night, is the night to be much observed, and I'll cover the scriptures on that here briefly, and that's when we try to gather together when we can. If you're by yourself, then you just prepare a special meal at home, or you can go out with your wife or mate or someone who's not in opposition to your beliefs. And it's good to have a group of people of the same mind together if you can. But that's the night to be much observed, and we'll cover that, what that means, in some scripture shortly. And then Sunday, April 20th is the first day of unleavened bread. And that is a holy day. We do have traditionally two services during that day. So if you're by yourself or with one or two others or with a group, we have two services on that day and break for a meal in between. And of course that night, now the night before, that night to be much observed, that begins the time of unleavened bread. See, the Passover itself is, the Passover day is not a day of unleavened bread. Although traditionally most of us try to have our homes unleavened by that time. Everything out of your house, and I'll cover that here briefly, and out of your property. So really on the night to be much observed, you begin not eating leavening of any type at that night. So then that first day of unleavened bread on April 20th, when you go out to eat, or if you're at home, just remember to don't be eating biscuits or anything with your meal. Hopefully if you're in your home, you will have all your leavening out anyway. And then also on that day, that first day, and also the last day on unleavened bread, which is the April 26th, we do take up offerings. Those are holy days. Those are the first two of seven holy days that God commands His people to give an offering. And so those are two of those seven. There's three seasons of the year, as the Bible says. That's spring, summer, and fall. And during those three seasons are the seven annual holy days. And those are the only times that God commands to take up an offering from His people. Now you can give offerings at any other time, and many do. Free will offerings, but these are commanded offerings by God Himself. And I've covered that before in offertory messages, but this is just by way of reminder. So, you know, that first day of unleavened bread and the last day are commanded offerings, and they're both high days. We have double services on both those days. Now, just as by way of reminder for the new people, the rest of those days in between, as long as they're not a Sabbath, they are regular work days. You go about your regular business and work. You're still observing the days of unleavened bread, though. And then, of course, the two high days are commanded assemblies. Now, in regards to leavening, and preparing, you know, hopefully you could begin prepare this next week or the week before. You want to remove all leavening agents from your home, from your property. That means your automobile. If you've been driving around eating Big Macs, then you have a good chance you need to probably go and get it vacuumed out. Especially under the seats, and their crackers or whatever. So anything that's your property, your vehicle, your home, especially your home, you want to remove all leavening agents. It's a good time to do your spring cleaning, vacuuming real well under your chairs. Take those cushions off the couch where you've been eating sandwiches at night, watching TV. You know, and you might be surprised what you may find down there. We usually find a little bit of pocket change while we're cleaning. But, empty your toasters out, shake them out. You don't have to throw your toasters away. I know people over the years have gotten a little carried away, and they just about replace their kitchen appliances, it seems like. But you don't have to do that. Just a thorough cleaning. And also remove any baking soda from your house, any yeast, anything with leavening agents in it. And all your bread and crackers and all that. And make sure you check your freezers get any kind of leavening agents out of your house. Now, most of you know this, but some may not be fully aware of it, so it's just by way of a reminder. And if it's new to you, then that's good, and you'll know ahead of time. So we should have all of our leavening agents out of our house, bread, crackers, anything used to bake with that causes leavening or causes your bread to be puffed up. And we'll get into what that means later, why God wants us to be aware of that puffing up and what causes that. And leavening really just represents sin. And so we'll be discussing that shortly, what Mr. Armstrong wrote about it. And so anyway, as a quick review, Friday, the April 18th, that night is the Passover service. Saturday, April 19th, is the Sabbath. That evening is the night to be much observed, if you have to keep it alone. And then, or the Passover alone, again, to answer a question about the Passover, if you're keeping it alone, it's the same Passover service. The only thing is, if you're alone, you do not do the foot washing, obviously, because there's no one to wash your feet, nor can you wash someone else's. So it's still a valid Passover. God honors that Passover if you're alone. He's there with you, and so is Jesus Christ. So you simply keep it alone without the foot washing. And it's a perfectly valid Passover. Okay, then the next night is not to be much observed. That begins the time period of the 7 days of unleavened bread, because that next day, April 20th, is the first day of unleavened bread. That's a high day We have two services. If you're alone, you set your services at whatever time's appropriate for you, where you can have a lunch in between, and then followed by the 6 more days of unleavened bread, and then finally the 7th day would be the Sabbath of April 26th. It's interesting that it ends on a Sabbath this year, April 26th. It's the last day of unleavened bread. That will be a double Sabbath, because it's a weekly Sabbath and a high day, an annual holy day, so it makes it a high day. And again, double services, and also that is a day for commanded offering as well. Okay, so let's at this time we'll review some scriptures on where this all began, and I'm not going to get to all of them today, but just by way of reminder to bring some points out to us. If you would, please turn to Exodus chapter 12, and we'll begin there. Exodus chapter 12, and let's just begin for sake of time. There's a lot of history here, and I would advise reading this whole chapter. Each of these chapters I turn to, actually read the whole chapter to get the full flavor and the history of it, but I want to hit the highlights for sake of time. But Exodus 12, beginning in verse 14, God says, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast unto the eternal throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." So see, that's a good thing to remember. It's not something that's just to be done once and that's it. It's God wants it to be done forever. Verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Well, that's a good reason for us today, brethren, to not eat leavening. We don't want to be cut off from Israel, spiritual or physical, see. And it does apply spiritually. It very much does, because that's how it is applied to the New Testament church. But we need to read this physical history, and it'll show where God has kept that institution going on into spiritual Israel and the Church of God today. Verse 16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. See, there we go. There's the command for the first day to be a holy day or holy convocation. And on the 7th day there shall be a holy convocation. So I just mentioned that when I was mentioning those dates. The first and 7th day are holy days. No manner of work shall be done on them, that's on those 2 days, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared for you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Take note of verse 17 there, because this is giving a future of what we'll read, where God actually does fulfill this on that same day. Because he says here, you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have, see, in other words, it hasn't happened yet, but I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. We'll go on to see where he actually did fulfill that on the exact same day. Verse 18, it says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. So that's what we do. We eat unleavened bread. We at our home here, we used to be... if you live in a larger city that you can, that has a Jewish section or Jewish food stores, then you can buy the Jewish matzos, which are convenient, just like big flat crackers, and a couple of different flavors of them. Some are salted, some are unsalted. But the easiest way to do it is simply to take some flour, plain flour, not self-rising. You should have that out of your house, because it's got leavening in it. But just plain flour, either white or whole wheat flour, and mix a little oil and water with it and mash it into a flat cake like a big cracker. You mix a little salt or seasoning in it and bake it in the oven until it's hard, and there you go, there's your flatbread. Okay, let's turn now to Leviticus. Well, actually, just skip down here in Exodus 12 to verse 40, because we'll touch on something else. Again, I would advise reading this whole chapter on your own, but for sake of time, we'll stop down to verse 40 to point something out. It says, now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, look at this, on the very same day, see, God fulfilled that like he said he would, on the very same day it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Verse 42, it is a night, now here's where our command is for the night to be much observed, or night to be much remembered, either way you want to say it. Verse 42, it is a night of solemn observance to the eternal for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel. How long? Throughout their generations. See, so we observe that today, as we'll go on to see, Egypt is a type of sin. The Bible shows that, and Mr. Armstrong emphasized that. So as our forefathers were brought out on that very same day, on that night, they were brought out from Egypt, the literal country of Egypt, out of captivity. Well, God also brings us out of the Egypt, the spiritual Egypt of sin. See, so when we keep this night to be much observed, we're remembering what God did to our physical forefathers as physical Israelites, but also what he's done with us in our life, bringing us out of Egypt for sin. See, so it takes on a dual or special meaning. Now let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll see where this command to observe these days is again reiterated. Let's begin Leviticus 23. You'll begin in verse 4. It says, "These are the feasts of the eternal." Let's just pause there, because I mentioned this before, but people today that don't understand God's ways or his truth, they say, "Well, you just keep those old Hebrew or Jewish days." Well, all you got to do is point them to right here. Actually, you can look in verse 2 also. It says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, these feasts of who?" It doesn't say Jewish feast or Hebrew feast. They're feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Why? These are my feasts. See, you won't even find Jewish or Hebrew mentioned there. These are the feasts of God Almighty, the Creator. See, so again, verse 4. "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the month," see, 14th. Now today, there are many groups out there who have tried to change the Passover and observing it on different days, but the Bible makes it very clear. This is what Mr. Armstrong taught. The Bible makes it very clear what day is what. 14th is the Passover. Verse 6, "On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." See, it's a feast to the Eternal. It's not just something we keep for ourselves. It's a feast to the Eternal. Verse 7, "On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Excuse me. So there is a commanded offering there for that day. Notice, and it goes on to say, the seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Well, we don't offer an offering by fire for 7 days, but we do it on the first and seventh day because they're holy convocations. Okay, let's skip over to, all these go on to show the other holy days that God commands to keep them, but I wanted to point out the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So let's go to Deuteronomy, and we'll touch on it again there. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Just covering a little history here. Again, I would advise reading these whole chapters. I'm just touching the parts that address the Passover and unleavened bread. Deuteronomy 16, beginning verse 1, it says, "Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Eternal your God. For in the month of Abib, the Eternal your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Eternal your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Eternal chooses to put his name." I'll pause him there, because we go on to the New Testament. It just came to mind there too. We should all know that Christ became that Passover for us. So we don't literally sacrifice lambs anymore. Christ was that bloody lamb without spot or blemish who was slaughtered from the foundation of the world, as prophecy shows. So he became our Passover. Continue reading. Verse 3, "You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrificed the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates which the Eternal your God gives you, but at the place where the Eternal your God chooses to make his name abide, there you shall sacrificed the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. And you, verse 7, you shall roast and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses, and in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. Verse 8, 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly to the eternal your God. You shall do no work in it. Okay, I'll pause reading from there because that covers those days of unleavened bread. And what I want to do now is read from an excerpt that I printed off from. You can find it on the website. It's the book by Mr. Armstrong entitled Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which, excuse me a minute, I apologize, I had to pause the recording for a minute. I had something going on with my blood pressure there and I was having trouble breathing. Bear with me, brother. It's just an intense jabbing pain in my lower back and that right leg, and it's just gets hard to tolerate after hour after hour, day after day, and it's just beginning to take its toll physically. Anyway, I just pray and ask you to pray that it doesn't take whatever happens physically, that it doesn't take the toll spiritually. That's what we all strive and fight against. Anyway, I want to read from this excerpt, beginning under the section entitled The Purpose of the Holy Days. This is beautiful, brethren. Let's pay attention. Mr. Armstrong says, now in like manner, when God gave his church 7 annual Sabbaths, God in his wisdom had a great purpose. These days too were given to keep God's children in the true memory and worship of God, by keeping us constantly in the understanding of God's great plan of redemption. For these annual days picture the different epochs in the plan of spiritual creation, mark the dispensations and picture their meaning. Continuing on, he says, the whole story of spiritual regeneration was in these feast days to be reenacted year after year continually. See, we read that in the scriptures there. God commands that. He says they have vitally important symbolism and meaning. It is a historic fact that any nation which ever profaned God's holy Sabbath, or the weekly Sabbath, has lost contact with and the knowledge of the true God and gone into idolatry. The only nation which ever did keep God's Sabbath is the only one that was kept in the true memory and worship of the true God, and only when they kept the Sabbath. When ancient Israel began to profane God's Sabbath, they began to worship idols. And in the same way, when in these New Testament times we have failed to observe God's annual Sabbaths, see, all the Sabbaths, annual Sabbaths, we as a nation and people are without knowledge of God's true plan of reproducing himself. Pause from reading. Well, that's absolutely true, because this country and this nation has certainly lost it, and God's own people are beginning to lose that themselves. Continue reading. The so-called Christian churches today, see, all those so-called churches, do not understand or teach what sin is. They do not teach that sin must be put away. They do not understand what man is, the purpose of life, the meaning of being born again, and of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. They do not understand that God's church today is not to convert the world, see, but to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom as a witness. See, I'll pause from there because that has fulfilled prophecy now. Continue reading. To live a life of overcoming sin. See, that's what we should be doing. Enduring to the end, and that the overcomers shall reign with Christ, being kings and priests in his kingdom. They do not understand that Christ is coming again, and those who preach the second coming fail to understand its meaning and purpose. They have no knowledge or conception of the good news of the coming kingdom of God, the only true New Testament Bible gospel. Not understanding these vital steps in the true plan of regeneration, the Christian churches teach that, that's the so-called Christian churches, teach that the law is abolished. They teach the pagan doctrine of the immortality of the soul, going immediately to heaven or hell at death, and they teach that death is only life. And all is confusion. See, that's what it is, confusion. God's feast, or holy days, or Sabbaths, were commanded to be kept year after year and forever. We ask the reader to retain an open mind, for we shall prove that forever, in this case, means forever. Thus, God purposed to impress these truths, these high Sabbaths, pictured upon all the minds of his children through all time, keeping his church in the true understanding of his plan. I need to check my time here. I'm doing good. Okay, the next subtitle is The Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. That's what I want to touch on, because this is what we're going into, and it's just a few little excerpts I'm going to be skipping through here, just to, as by way of reminder, and give us something to think about. The Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. Most churches teach that Christ finished the plan of redemption when he was crucified, but the very first event in God's great plan for man's regeneration was the death of Christ. We find the operation of this great sacrifice beginning in Eden, when God killed a lamb or a goat in order to cover the nakedness, which is a type of sin, of Adam and Eve with skins. We find it operating when Abel sacrificed a substitute lamb. And so the Passover is the first of these events picturing to God's children year by year his great plan. Let us understand it. Egypt is a type of sin. See, get that, brethren and friends. Egypt is a type of sin. As God's people are today in Babylon and soon are to be delivered after God pours out his plagues upon Babylon, so they were they were once in Egypt and were delivered after the pouring out of the plagues. Just as professing Christians have been deceived and have no knowledge of true time in God's days as well as the true worship of God, so it was with the children of Israel in Egypt. For over two centuries, they had been in severe bondage in Egypt, forced to work with taskmasters over them. There was no Bible, no written word of God. They were not permitted to worship God as he had ordained. They were forced to work 7 days a week. They had lost sight even of the true Sabbath. That is why God revealed to them the Sabbath in the wilderness of sin. See, Exodus 16. Next subtitle, Passover is only the start. At that time in Egypt, they had also changed the proper time for commencing the year. And so on delivering his people from Egypt, or sin, God straightened them out as to time. And as the beginning of our salvation was wrought by Christ's death on the cross, so God said, this month, in the spring, shall be unto you the beginning of months. That's Exodus 12, verse 2. Some few keep the beginning of God's feast of salvation by observing the Passover, but never go on to know the depth of riches of God's grace pictured by the following feast. Christ is not only the author or beginner, but the finisher of our salvation. On the 10th day of this first month, the Israelites were instructed to take a lamb without blemish. They kept it until, not after, the 14th day of the same first month. At even, or evening, at dusk, as the Jewish translation has it, between the two evenings, or between sunset and dark, the Passover lamb was killed. This was in, not after, the 14th day. They shed the blood of the lamb, picturing Christ's sacrifice to come. They ate the flesh in that night. At midnight, the death angel came, but passed over every house where the blood had been sprinkled. Okay, I'll skip from here. Now he goes on to a section, and you can read this in that booklet yourself. It's on the Herbert Armstrong Resource Center page, the Pagan Holidays, or God's Holy Days, which, and he goes on to the next section, Passover 14th, not the 15th. And the next section is the Exodus is 24 hours after the Passover. See, so when we keep the Passover on the 18th that evening, that next evening, the 19th, is a night to be much observed. That's 24 hours later when they ate that meal in haste. See, and then because they were fleeing out of Egypt. So then the next section is in the 14th, not after. And he goes into a lot of several pages of that there. I'm going to skip that for sake of time. And that's a good thing to read if you have questions about some of the confusion out there, where some are trying to keep the Passover on the 15th, and it should be kept on the 14th, as God's Word instructs, and in the 15th begins the first day of unleavened bread. Anyway, I'm going to skip down a few pages to the next section, entitled The Purpose of Festival. Purpose of Festival. Mr. Armstrong says, but let us learn the full significance of this. Why did God ordain these feast days? What was his great purpose? Turn now to Exodus 13, verse 3, says, and Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, unquote. This was the 15th of Abib. Verse 6 and 8 through 10 says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and the seventh day shall be a feast unto the eternal. This is done because of that which the Eternal did as a memorial, and it shall be for a sign, that is, having also a future meaning, see, a future meaning, unto thee upon thy hand, and for a memorial between your eyes, having to do with both works and will. Why? That the Eternal's law may be in your mouth, that you shall therefore keep this ordinance. Unquote. Excuse me. He says, "Can you see the wonderful meaning? Do you grasp the true significance of it all? Do you see God's purpose? The Passover only pictures the death of Christ for the remission of sins that are past." See, Romans 3, verse 25. "The accepting of his blood does not forgive sins we may later commit. It does not give license to continue in sin. Therefore, when we accept it, our sins are forgiven only up to that time, the past sins." But shall we stop there with only the past sins forgiven? We are still flesh beings. We still shall suffer temptations. Sin has held us in its clutch. We have been slaves to sin in its power. Well, isn't that a fact, brother? I can second that. He goes on to say, "And we are powerless to deliver ourselves from it." See, we are. We are powerless to deliver ourselves from it. We have been in bondage to sin. Let us understand the picture and picture the meaning. The next subtitle is Quitting Sin Utterly. Now we're going to get into why we keep these days of unleavened bread and what they represent. Quitting sin utterly. To what extent shall we put away sin? Not partially, but completely. And as leaven is also a type of sin, see, leaven is a type of sin, that's 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, leaven puffs up, and so does sin, and as 7 is God's number symbolizing completeness, we are to follow the Passover with 7 days of unleavened bread. See, brethren? Beautiful. The symbolism is not complete with Passover alone. Passover pictures the acceptance of Christ's blood for the remission of past sins. It pictures the crucified and dead Christ. Shall we leave Christ symbolically hanging on the cross? The 7 days of unleavened bread following the Passover pictures to us the complete putting away of sin. See, the keeping of the commandments after past sins are forgiven. They picture the life and work of the risen Christ who ascended to the throne of God, where he is now actively at work in our behalf as our high priest, cleansing us of sin, delivering us completely from its power. To observe the Passover alone and then fail to observe the 7 days of unleavened bread means, in the symbolism, to accept Christ's blood and then to continue in sin. To erroneously say the law is done away, that we are under grace alone, meaning license, to continue in sin. The 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread picture the keeping of the commandments, which is another way of saying putting away of sin. That is so true. Continue. God's true church is to have these feast days, the first of which is a memorial picturing the deliverance from our sin in our right hand and forehead as God's sign in order that we shall keep his commandments. See, that's why we keep them, brethren. Let me read that again. God's true church is to have these feast days, the first of which is a memorial picturing the deliverance from sin in our right hand and our forehead as God's sign in order that we shall keep his commandments. And since the forehead is the seat of the intellect and symbolizes acceptance, and the right hand symbolizes work, we have the sign of God thereby accepting this truth about the holy days and the days of unleavened bread. And by not working on these holy days, not only is the weekly Sabbath God's sign, Exodus 31, verses 12 through 17, but the annual Sabbaths are signs as well. See, they are, brethren. All those holy days, as well as the Sabbath, are signs of God's true people. He says, notice how marvelously this ordinance pictures the plan of redemption. It does. Pause there. That's what we've been taught over the years, this 7 annual holy days that God has spread out through the year, they represent, spiritually and literally, represent God's plan of salvation for mankind. See, that's a beautiful picture that God has laid out. Again, he says, notice how marvelously this ordinance pictures the plan of redemption. I remember one year during the last of these Sabbaths, the 21st of Abib, one housewife mentioned she had found a half slice of leavened bread behind some things in her home during the days of unleavened bread. Of course, she had put it out of the house immediately. Another said she had found a can of baking powder half full, which she did not know she had. Another found a slice of bread and some yeast. All had put the leaven out as soon as discovered. How true to life is the picture. How often do we, after we think we have put away sin, discover hidden sins or habits we did not know we had or thought we had overcome? They must be overcome and put away as soon as discovered. In the next subtitle, let's see, yeah, the next subtitle is The Perfect Picture. But let us notice the wonderful picture further. The children of Israel started out of Egypt the night of the 15th of Abib, as we must, willingly of our own accord, start out of sin as soon as we accept the blood of Christ. See, they started out on their own, on their own power, and we must make this start ourselves. But they did not get far, see, until Pharaoh pursued after them. That's Exodus 14. If Egypt is a type of sin, then surely Pharaoh must picture Satan, and the army of Egypt, Satan's demons. See, isn't that interesting? While Israel was in Egypt, they were Pharaoh's slaves, helpless and powerless under his taskmasters, just as the sinner is in the power of the devil. But when Israel took the blood of the lamb, then God acted, and as a result, Pharaoh released Israel. When we accept Christ's blood, God acts, and the devil must release us. And as the Israelites went out with a high hand, that's Numbers 33, in great exultation and elation over their deliverance from bondage, so does the newly begotten Christian start out his Christian life up in the clouds of happiness and joy. But what happens? The devil and sin immediately pursue after the newly begotten Son of God, and soon the new and inexperienced Christian finds he is down in the depths of discouragement and tempted to give up and quit. Pause from reading. Has that happened to any of you, brethren, over the years, and in any of you who are recently baptized? Because if it hasn't, it will. So don't be discouraged, because this it will happen. So you have to pick yourself back up and repent and don't give up. Don't become discouraged. He continues, notice Exodus 14, beginning verse 10. As soon as the Israelites saw this great army pursuing them, they lost their courage. Fear came over them. They began to grumble and complain. They saw it was impossible for them to get away from Pharaoh and his army because he was too powerful for them, and they were helpless. So it is with us. Now here's another subtitle I want to read, which is very appropriate. Our strength not sufficient. Our strength not sufficient. He says, but notice the message of God to them through Moses. Fear you not, stand still and see the salvation of the Eternal. For the Egyptians, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you. How wonderful, Mr. Armstrong says. Helpless, we are told to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He shall fight for us. We cannot conquer Satan and sin, but he can. It is the risen Christ, our high priest, who will cleanse us, sanctify us, deliver us, who said he would never leave us nor forsake us. We cannot keep the commandments in our own power and strength, but Christ in us can keep them. We must rely on him in faith. Notice verse 19. It says, the angel had gone before, showing the Israelites the way, now went behind them, getting between them and their enemy, protecting them. Then God parted the waters of the Red Sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left, verse 22. In Isaiah 55, verse 1, and John 7, 37 through 39, says, the waters are a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The living waters of God are a wall to us on our right hand and on our left, guiding us in the true path, making the path, protecting us in it. But when Pharaoh and his army attempted to follow after Israel in this divinely created path, these same waters completely covered them, as the Holy Spirit removes and covers our sins, and the Israelites saw them no more. What a wonderful picture. Okay, I'll pause from reading there and go to one more section. And that is basically where he says here that I'll skim through this because I'm running out of time and I'm running out of steam physically here. It says command. It's in the section said commanded in the New Testament, and what he's showing here is emphasizing where these days are kept in the New Testament. And I'm not going to read it right now. You can read it on your own time in this booklet. And in the next section after that is where the days of it's entitled the days of unleavened bread are kept by Paul and the New Testament church, and he shows the scriptures applying to that. And so what I want to do at this point is I need to conclude, brethren. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5. I know I've got more time, but I just don't think I can make it too much longer here. 1 Corinthians 5, and I've covered this in that message on spiritual de-leavening, but it's just to put emphasis on where we're at and what to be focusing on in our lives. 1 Corinthians 5, and we'll conclude here beginning in verse 7, it says, therefore purge out the old leaven. See, that leaven represents sin, friends and brethren. Purge it out, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. See, we should be, the church of God. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, see, that's our true Passover. We don't use a lamb. Christ became our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Verse 8. Therefore, my friends and brethren, let us keep the feast. See, the feast of unleavened bread. Let us keep this coming feast of unleavened bread, not with leaven of malice, not with the old leaven, or the leaven of malice and wickedness, but let us keep it with this, the unleavened bread of sincerity. Let us be sincere about our beliefs, see, and above all, in truth. And that's where many of God's people have departed from today, is keeping that feast with truth, that truth of understanding and knowledge that all things that God revealed through his end time Elijah, Mr. Herbert Armstrong. So that's the way we want to keep this feast of unleavened bread, is with sincerity, be sincere and dedicated, but also with that wonderful truth. So I know this has been a brief message, but I hope it's been helpful and by way of reminder of some basic things. I know I didn't cover it all. I apologize for that, but under the circumstances, and do what I can. And so hopefully I'll speak again to you soon. I've been wanting to speak on a message entitled What Separates Us from Others, because I get a lot of emails from people all over the world and other church groups, and they see similarities between us and two or three other groups. And I'm constantly getting questions on what's the difference between you and this group and that group and that group. So, of course, it should be clear if we read through the, if they read, take the time to read through the website and listen to the messages. But I think I'm going to do a condensed article and maybe audio message on what separates us from others. And I appreciate your prayers about that, to make it as concise and blunt and make it plain as possible, make the plain truth plain. So. Until then, do take care, my brethren and friends, and I love you all.